Welcome to the last class on evangelism. So we are going to be just talking about some different methods of evangelism, just some very practical helps and pointers, and hopefully this is just a fun class to kind of just take everything we've learned and try to apply it to the actual activity and going out of evangelism. We won't do any role play or anything like that, so don't worry. But I would love to just, again, like an interactive class I'm more comfortable in. So if you guys want to raise your hand or just start talking, I'm totally fine with all of that. I've worked in street ministries for like 10 years now, so I won't be shocked. Just put it out there. So let me open up this class in prayer, and we will just start going through our slides here. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the example of how to evangelize. You are the first evangelist. You gave us the gospel in Genesis 3:15 and called Abraham in Genesis 12, according to your gospel, who he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so it's always been by faith and the good news of your son Jesus that came, lived, died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of you. That is where the power is to transform lives, make new creations from. And so we just get to be heralds of that good news. And there are just so many ways to do that, Lord, and we just never want to do it without prayer. We never want to do it without seeking your desire to engage people in our hearts. We know that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that you desire all to come to repentance. And so we want that same desire and passion too in our hearts. So Lord, we need to meet with you before we ever try to talk about you in prayer. So we do that this morning even as we come to you and just look to you to lead this class really and just give us some maybe some practical helps, some inventive things that we perhaps haven't thought of before. And show us in your word just how to go out into the world and make disciples and help them find and follow Jesus. So be with us this morning, Lord. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so methods of evangelism. Maybe this is better for just how I think, but this is just our flow, our agenda for the day. We want to some different helps as far as bridges and tools and testimonies, model of explore, stimulate, share. Has everyone heard of the Romans Road? We're going to go through a little bit of an expanded version of that, but if it's just helpful to stay in one letter, one book of the Bible, and as you think about opening it with somebody who may not know Jesus. Things like calling for a response and testimonies can be good things, but we can sometimes take them to an extreme to where they become a not very helpful thing. So we'll talk about those today. I wanted to tell you guys about last time I taught in here, I told you a little bit about where God saved me. I was saved in a really messy situation at the age of 32. And I had Christians around me growing up. They were my grandparents, amazing people, just godly people, very family focused, very faithful members of their churches they went to, just godly people. They never shared the gospel with me. They kind of just put me in the car and took me to church. Sometimes they sent me to a private school for a grade in grade school, fifth and sixth grade. I went to Victory Christian School for 2 years, but I wasn't saved till I was 32. I didn't. Maybe the info was coming at me in parts, but my grandparents never intentionally sat me down and said, "Hey, what you're really missing in life, Jeremy, is a savior. You need one. You're a sinner. You're an adorable little 10-year-old, but you need a savior. You're a sinner. You're a viper in a diaper." they never did that with me. So I thought that was interesting. And sometimes it's those people who are closest to us that are the hardest to talk to about those things. I mean, those are the two, like, most important things in our life, right? Religion and family. And those are, along with politics, those are just things you don't talk about around kitchen table sometimes. And they can start wars, and you just want to have, like, a peace with your family more than you want to maybe get them to respond in a undesired way. So, yeah, I think of them. You know, I love their life. I want to imitate their life. I love my grandparents, but I think of them when they miss that. They miss that opportunity. But the Lord knew. He saved me later. Explore. We're going to go into explore, stimulate, and share. Just as kind of like a grid, perhaps, as you may be entering into people's lives, to it is kind of important to understand who they are. Where's this person at? What's going on in their life? What can I take from just observing their situation and also stimulate? How can I stimulate with maybe a loaded question, and we'll arm you guys with some loaded questions, and how can I pique their interest to want to open up a dialogue with me? And then share, communicate the gospel. Just kind of a grid. Explore, stimulate, pique their interest, and then communicate the gospel. If you guys brought Bibles, I just want to kind of show you this modeled in Acts 17 a little bit. For the sake of time, I just want to... Acts 17 is... Paul is entering Thessalonica. And in different capacities. He's... In verse 1, you see Thessalonica, where he goes to a synagogue, where Paul then entered on the Sabbath days and reasoned with the religious leaders from the Scriptures. So his missional, evangelistic heart was going into new territory where the gospel was not known, and he was reasoning with the religious leaders there. That first chunk of scripture from down to verse 9, he was pretty much rejected. Verse 5 says the Jews were jealous, taking some of the wicked men of the rabble. They formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house adjacent. And so you see that it was really not too accepted there by the people that Paul was intending to reason into salvation with. But then you see a little later, there were some people that overheard this and started in verse 4. Some of them were persuaded, right? Joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. And so it's interesting, we may have a target, we may have an intentional crowd or group that we're trying to reach with the gospel. You never know who's listening. You never know who's tuning in, and who may be hearing it, and who God may be using that message to actually save. And then the next verses 10 through 21, Paul and Silas go to Berea. Have you guys heard of this text? Have you been encouraged to be good Bereans, to search the scriptures, to see if what's being heard is true according to the scriptures? So same model, Paul and Silas, they go to Berea in verse 10. These Jews were more noble. So he's looking and seeing that he's understanding who they are. They're more noble. So he may talk to them at a different kind of level, right? More noble than those in Thessalonica. But they received the word with all eagerness. So who he aimed to target started to receive the word in these Berean Jews in a little later here in Thessalonica. And then even if you go a little further down, you see these Bereans going back to where Paul first started, where he was rejected, and start to reason with the same religious leaders. So you just see God's word just being effective and working in people's lives and through the people. May not be who you're intending to target to with the gospel, but they're listening. Some may come to faith. And then have you guys ever seen a really excited, like, newborn Christian? You just kind of let them loose and they go tell everybody about what the gospel is, what they're just saved by, right? Just let them loose into the world. That's what these Bereans were doing. They're going back. But I really wanted to focus a little bit on the last part of this chapter as to fit our kind of model of explore, stimulate, and share, to communicate the gospel in a contextualized way. So let's see. So Paul then enters Areopagus and says, "Men of Athens," so he knows who he's talking to. He's looking at these folks and he sees them. "I perceive that in every way you're very religious." So he's letting them know that he knows who they are and what they're about. "For as I passed along," in verse 23, "and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So he's piquing their interest. He knows who they are. And now he's about to launch from this into a God, the God that they are, that they do not know, and they're public about it. And then he goes into the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far, not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And that is a quote from one of their philosophers, one of their people that they hold in high esteem. So he's using their language. He's contextualizing it to that context. And he goes on to say, even some of your own poets have said, "For we are indeed his offspring." And so again, he's using their, something they'd understand that was familiar to them as an opportunity to enter into their life. And then he goes right into a contextualized gospel that they would understand from that. Being then, in verse 29, God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination. The times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He's calling for a response because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The gospel. He gets to the gospel. So he enters into this community. He launches from what would be familiar to him, and shows what the gospel is from that. And so Acts 17 is a great kind of a model of how to enter into a community evangelistically and contextualize the gospel to who you're talking to. So I know you're hearing that word, I've said it a few times, contextualizing, knowing your context. Who are you talking to? And so Paul entered into that community. He contextualized it to his, to them, but he did not compromise. He had those essential elements of the gospel, of who God is. They need to repent. There's one way to be saved, and he is the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And so,
So is that verse talking about prophecy? He has given
This is post-resurrection.
Yeah.
So it's... He's preaching, so it's proclaiming forth what's already been done. This is after. Jesus is risen, and now Paul is going out into the world, and he's entering into communities that are entrenched into their old religious beliefs, and he's launching from their religious beliefs into the gospel. Isn't that cool? So I just wanted to put a couple different examples of different people you may encounter. The good person, that God will look at everybody and just say, oh, he did better than most. He was a stand-up guy. He did all these good things. There's a way to launch into that fits the person a little bit. Maybe a little more confrontational, maybe a little bit more, well, here's God's holy law, here's his standard. Do you measure up? Why should God let you in heaven? Maybe the comfortable and secure person doesn't know they need a Savior. And then some of my favorite, maybe the homeless. How do you engage them with the gospel? And then fill in the blank, whoever's just within your proximity. Think about what is most important to them. See what they do with their time. Find out how to enter into their life and present a gospel that is contextualized to them. Any questions on contextualizing? Are you guys thinking about anyone close to you that maybe if you were going to hand out some tracts or share the gospel or evangelize? Maybe a community of people that you're thinking about inventive ways on how to enter. Why would these enter their life?
Is that like not a one-fits-all kind of thing?
Well, remember, there's essential elements. There's up top, there's God, who he is, creator. There's man, created us good, we fell, we're sinners. There's Jesus, who is the only way to be saved and forgive us of our sins. And then you need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone for salvation. You fit those into a dialogue that fits the person. See? So it's kind of like those are essential, but how you get there can differ according to who you're talking to.
So like somebody from India would be very different than somebody
else. Yes. So missions, very... important to know who in missions what their religion is. If you're talking to a person who's Hinduism, many different gods, right? Everything they don't, there isn't one God. So would they accept Jesus as a God? Yeah, but you need to like know a little bit. Perhaps it would perhaps benefit you to know a little bit about what they believe, so you can present this gospel. And just because I'm really like with the homeless, it's very rare that they're blank slates. They've usually had a lot of people telling them all types of things, and so as usually it's the hardest process to get to where you want to, but oftentimes listening to the homeless is the most helpful way to get to the heart of the matter. Hearing, you let them talk long enough, and then you find out what they're worshiping, what their understanding of God is, and then how to appropriately kind of enter in and untangle that a bit, I guess. All right. Bridges. I just gave some examples. Today's just going to be very practical. Very like, now what do we go do with all this? These 6 weeks of evangelism classes, all this information we have, what do we go do? And there may be bridges on here that perhaps you guys may be thinking of that I didn't put on here. But there's different bridges, and I'm using that term as a way to cross into people's lives in. So, like, the bridge of sports, like, you obviously know who sports fans are. enter into their life, and there's some Christian players in the league. There's some people who are sold out for Christ who play professional sports. Did you know Joe Smith is a Christian that follows Jesus? Like, what do you think of that? Have you ever thought about that? You see how just a bridge to enter into their life. Felt needs, again, in ministries I'm familiar with. Cool, you really think you need shelter, food, and to be warm. You do, but you also need, you have a greater need, right? You have a greater need, the bread that comes from heaven, water that you'll drink of and never thirst. You can be clothed in this warm jacket or clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith, too. A lot of, like, bridges to just meet people in felt need situations. Prayer bridge. Is there something I could pray for you about? Generally, strangers are not too resistant to prayer. It's interesting. In my experience. Maybe you guys have different ones. Do you? Okay.
Well, yes or no. Sorry about that. Since I've been on staff at church, I carry a Sun River business card. And that's been my experience, that people at least don't seem offended when I ask, may I pray for you?
Yeah.
And then to ask, what needs are there in your life that I could pray for specifically? And then I write Andy, because Andrew's on the card, and my cell phone number. I make it a point of writing my cell phone number, and I said, please do me a favor, if I can ever pray for you, will you give me that privilege? And I won't say I have a high batting average doing that.
Right.
Once or twice, and only very, very rarely have I had anybody say, no, don't pray for me.
Yeah.
Once, maybe twice.
Yeah, it's interesting. It doesn't happen much, huh?
Except when you pull out, like, when you tell a person, oh, that's a sin, you might take that offense.
Yeah.
And then you're,
Yeah.
So, I mean, you could say, I pray for you, and they'd probably be already upset because you've already said you started off on the wrong foot, Instead of, you know, I prayed for you first, then it would seem like you'd start better off on a better foot.
Yeah. So, yeah, just like Philippians 2 says, considering other people's needs as more important than your own. And so, who is this person? How do I enter in the most likely way that they're going to let me into their life, right? How do I just not if the gospel is offensive to some people, that may happen, but I don't want the offense to be on my part. I don't want it to be the deliverer's fault. I don't want to be offensive as a person, right? We'll let the gospel do that. But also, like, it's our job to be strategic and thoughtful and tactful and gracious when we enter into people's lives and kind of just listen to them and
you have to be truthful also.
Yeah. Don't compromise. Yeah. Don't compromise. Yeah, don't give them half the gospel because you don't want to offend them, right? Yeah, maybe just involve yourself in the sinner part. Hey, I'm a sinner. I was dead in sin. I was on my way to hell. I know it. I was on a hellbound pursuit and race, but God entered my life and showed me mercy. And now I know Him and have satisfaction and joy. Do you want to know about this Savior too? There's just a put yourself in there too. We're not any better than anyone. So just get down to their level. The prayer bridge. A lot of people have ideas of heaven. I mean, these are just things I've thought of on ways to, as you run into different people in the world, just different ways to enter their needs or their life. Heaven. A lot of people have ideas of what heaven is. Just using that as a launching pad. Hey, what do you think you're going there? Am I going to see you there? On what grounds is that? Are you confident in that? Why should he let you into his heaven? And then that'll tell you a lot. Well, because I'm good. I've done well. I haven't hurt anyone. I haven't been to prison. So that's how the bridge thing works. Just to put that in your kind of back pocket as a way to think about who's around me again. How can I contextually enter into their world? What are some bridges I could use to kind of soften the potential awkwardness of a conversation? And so that's the point of bridges. Tools. Has Brock said anything about tracts or booklets? He's okay with them, right? I think they're great. So I actually even brought some. This is a shameless plug. We're doing the evangelism table at the Harvest Fair, right? Me and some people. And so we're going to have tracts. We're going to enter into people's life. We're going to and give them some tracts. They can be as small as this. It's just a one little... This thing's funny. It just says, Jesus paid it all. And it's got like a receipt. And it says, paid, 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 paid. And it says on the back that Jesus paid the debt of sin when he died on the cross. God raised him back to life, proving his victory over sin and death. When you realize the weight of your sin and the hopelessness of paying its debt, turn to God. Put your trust in what Jesus did for you. His full payment will be applied to your account and all your sins will be forgiven. See, the essentials are in there. It's just worded in a very contextualized way. So you're a sinner. Turn, that's repent. Trust in him. Receive forgiveness. Paid in full. And then there's some scriptures, some Romans back there. Pass it down. Yeah, they're fun, cute little things. Hey, David. There's some bigger ones, like the Romans Road. Just two-pager with scripture in there. We'll talk about the Romans Road a little more. Oh, feedback from over there, huh? Yeah, okay. How to be saved. The Gospel by Nine Marks. And who is Jesus? And so, these don't cost much. These are on Amazon. These are on Christian Books. Those little cards that you have to squint to read are on Amazon too, but they come in boxes of like 200. And,
so how do you use them, Jeremy? Do you just start a conversation, or do you hand them the track and start the conversation, or how? I've always struggled, like, when to do that.
Yeah.
If you say nothing to the person and just walk up and hand them something, it feels a little accosting. But years I've been at the Salvation Army when I was in college, and so they told us to use these. And it just seemed to, I never could find the right time. So I knew what the thing said, so I would just
share
that.
Yeah.
But handing something, I don't know, for me it was, I don't know.
Yeah.
But I would leave it with
them.
But it was just, I don't know.
That's a good question, because that's where this kind of launches into. So, the benefits, I'm not avoiding your question, this is actually answering it, but the benefits here of tracts and booklets are that they're clear. You don't have to rely on your ability to have all the details perfectly. It can give you confidence. It can guide your conversation. It'll point to Christ. They're printed. They can take it with them. They can read it later. They can pull it out of their pocket. I had a friend tell me who's just, he taught evangelism at Southern Seminary, and he would hand out tracts, and he told some stories about how he got calls years later of people who found a tract in their sock drawer and read it and were saved. And so it's just interesting how the Lord can use these little efforts and tools that kind of stick to the person even beyond your conversation. Yes?
I had a really interesting one of these when I was a teenager. I had a Bible
which was it was like a choose your own adventure book.
Hmm.
I mean, it was a complete Bible. However, right before all of the books of the Bible started, it was like a choose your own adventure. Are you a sinner? Well, yes. Well, then turn to page this, and you would actually go through the book, and it would highlight what you were looking for, and you basically could guide yourself through the gospel. Or I actually ended up using that choose your own adventure book when talking to some friends in youth group.
Yeah.
You know? So
yeah.
It was a really, it was just an interesting teen Bible.
Yeah, and that's part of the next point too, that with booklets, you can always have them on you. They're small, obviously. Those cards fit in your wallet. You can read them, and like Lauren said, he knew them so well, he could just communicate it. But also, when you're sitting with somebody, you can open it and go through it with them and ask them questions. You need to know what you're handing out, and if you know you're going to, or it's just appropriate for the moment, then do it. But or if you know it well enough and communicating's enough. But just sometimes just leaving them something is there. Even just fleeing away from you is okay. Just take this with you. that's okay too. What's
okay.
up?
What's your worst rejection?
My worst rejection?
Has anybody ever pushed you or like, oh no? And then all of a sudden maybe turned around because later on they're like sorry that they had done. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Rejection can actually be a helpful thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm just thinking of a few scenarios of rejection. One is in relationship with people I was working with, that how dare you tell me I need to be saved, right? I am, you know, their life is exemplifying anything but a saved life, and how dare you tell me. Actually, my mom, too, was, I got to see her, you know, very briefly before she died in 2022, I shared the gospel with her, and her response was basically, how dare you tell me about this Jesus? Of course I'm a Christian, but I don't know, the Lord knows. We'll see if she's in heaven or not, but she assumed she was, but lived like anything but. And I was saved later in life and had a longer track record of being a mess than a Christian, so it was just a complex thing. So that was a rejection, but...
Do you drag those with you?
Drag what?
Those memories of being rejected.
I obviously I remember them, but they don't drag me down. They...
That's hard.
You can expect that. Scripture is clear on, you know, that. It kind of informs you that this is the most likely response. But then remember, the results are God's. They're not on us. They're not rejecting us. Sure, they're pushing the messenger away, but ultimately they're rejecting the message. And so, you know, you can still sleep at night knowing you were rejected because the Lord knows. It's really Him who gives the results.
Thanks for that. Most of us who actively seek to take the gospel to somebody else, to remember that the most common response is rejection. Jesus said, the way to hell is really easy.
Wide,
it's a really
yeah.
easy road, and a whole lot of people are on it.
Yeah.
And a whole lot fewer people hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, and are saved. So if we remember that ratio, yeah, we ought not to be discouraged.
Yeah.
But something that's been very helpful to me, and that is recognizing that when I'm aware that I'm maybe in a situation where I have an opportunity to present God's word, to thank God in advance for whatever is the outcome, because He's in charge. Whether they choose the narrow road or the broad path, God's in charge.
Yeah.
And to thank Him before I say a word, because He's in charge. That's been very helpful to me.
That's good. That's good help. Yeah, another one, evangelizing in Roseville Mall, the Galleria. They give us Christians a little spot over by Macy's to kind of just do our thing. And you know that spot?
No, I'd love it. I'm going to go there.
Yeah, that's, Christians go over there. Yeah. But there, I mean, just in a very, like, in that environment, I mean, talk about contextualizing. You know you're going to get different responses there, right? There you get, I've considered this God you are presenting to me, but he hates homosexuals. And so you just get kind of pushback like that. So be ready kind of for some potential pushback in whatever environment you enter into. Just maybe be familiar with who you're talking to. Yeah, so...
And Jeremy, since you said it, does he hate homosexuals?
God does not hate homosexuals. He loves generally everybody. Yeah, and, you know, all of us sinners get to pick our favorite sin. Yeah, working at Union Gospel Mission, I've worked with men who've only ever known same-sex attraction. And they wonder, can God change them? And there's some great testimonies out there, great books by people who have been transformed by the gospel, who lived a homosexual lifestyle, and maybe that attraction is still there, but they're walking with God and trusting him and even have been remarried and stuff. Jackie Hill Perry is one of them. Amazing testimony and book. But, yes, he doesn't compartmentalize certain sin. Yep.
I think one of the larger issues also with evangelizing and, like, with your example in the Roosevelt Galleria, I think our culture is so sinful that I think that many people don't even view many of the things that, like the love of money, you know, just blowing your paycheck on gambling or whatever. Like, they don't see anything wrong with that. They don't see that as a sinful act.
Right.
And I think working through that, that they, you know, because you can say, well, I'm a good person. Well, I just have this one sin. I'm gay. I gamble. I drink. I do drugs or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I murder people on the side.
just this little murderous spree I have, yeah, on the weekends.
Like that pet sin, that habitual sin, that's the one that's going to be the hardest to repent from, because, you know, it's so habitual that it's not even a sin to them.
Yeah.
Lifestyle.
Yeah, that's a great just generalization of the culture that. And it's great to be reading, hearing Ecclesiastes taught and stuff too. Just when people make the world an end in itself, that's what the culture is so normalized, whether it be money or sexuality or fill in the blank. You're presenting a gospel that's going to be perceived as an attempt at ruining their fun, right? And that's why you need to present a Jesus that is way more satisfying and better than anything the world has to offer. And he is not against those things. He is just Lord over them. And in him, we can steward money. We can steward everything in its appropriate context and enjoy such a joy-filled life that those things can never compete with. Yeah, I mean, that's not in the notes, but be happy in Christ, you know. Enjoy Jesus when you're presenting him. Like, remember what you've been saved from and saved to and where you're heading. And you just want to bring people along in this. Me personally, as a lifelong pleasure seeker, I just found a greater joy and pleasure in Christ than those lesser things and just left them in the dust and would never trade him in for any of that now. Yeah, just remember that when you're talking to people. We are not making traction. Lauren, how do you feel about the booklets now? Are you sold out on booklets? Can I give you some to hand out after? Still struggling.
Who knows what the results are, right? When you hand them out, you're right. They could be, God uses them. I'm not against them. I did the Billy Graham training a long time ago.
Hmm.
There and after people, you know, helpless, just as I am, starts playing, and thousands of people come in here standing there talking to people, sharing the gospel, and I had them.
Mm-hmm.
But I always like eye contact,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't want to be stuck to a book, because I wanted them to see that I, and anytime I share Christ, I don't like the feeling of it. I'm not against them.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, to me, it has to be so personal.
Mm-hmm.
You're praying for this person, even if you're just now meeting them in a crusade or something, but you're praying, you're looking, you're engaging in that person's face to show, it's like, right, do I have the joy of the Lord on my face?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it evident? Or am I just wanting a contract made?
Yeah.
And that's the part that I struggle with. So I was like, okay, well, I like what it says, but I'm going to know it.
Yeah.
So when I communicate it, it seems like it's personal, like, this is in my soul. I truly believe this. I'm not trying to. I'm not getting $10 after this. Or
right.
Not
yeah.
An award for that.
So I thought if you just have a bunch of those cards and you hand them out, that can be pollution.
Yeah, Christians don't like the planet. We're not good stewards. Yeah. Yeah, I've never used booklets. I'm more just walk up and talk to people and prayerfully and just kind of prepare for that. I think we're all kind of wired a little differently, and maybe gives us some content. Maybe some of us who are not, it's very new to us to entering into people's lives, maybe helpful. Again, this is just given different options of helps and tools and stuff. David?
Yeah.
Okay.
Bless his soul. He died at 90, but ever since I knew his office was open back years ago in the 60s, and he always had tracks on his desk.
Hmm.
He always had tracks, and whether or not there were clients, or there were soon to be clients, when they came to his office, they would see signs on the wall or tracks.
Hmm.
And he didn't push it as his accounting breakfast, but he presented it as a door.
Yeah.
They can go through it, or they can slam the door and walk away.
Yeah. I don't agree with every model of evangelism, but they're evangelizing. And so whatever works, you know, whatever works for people, if you're just more of a interpersonal person, or if tracks are helpful, you know, whatever works for you. All the ways are better than not.
Yeah, Jeremy, when we're talking about this, I have a feeling that one of the difficulties we all face is that we have a tendency to feel more comfortable evangelizing down in status rather than up in status.
Hmm.
And so, as an example, you're talking about those at the mission, or we're talking about those on the streets or the homeless or whatever. But what about the businessman? What about the individual that is your boss at your work? What is the technique that is used there? Because it's a little different than evangelizing down. So I think that as we talk about that, it's a lot easier for us to evangelize those that we feel are maybe equal or below our status, and so we can confront them. But to confront individuals that own the business or that has a different status or very intellectual or the professor at the college or something.
Hmm.
And so I think that we have to be careful going back to the techniques that you use. You need to know your client. Well, there's a difference, in my opinion. There's a difference in how you approach the person on the street or in the mall versus those that are intellectually professional. The same gospel,
mm-hmm.
but the approach that gets to there can be different. And I just thought you might want to discuss that a little bit.
Yeah, no, I'd a little bit further back here, that's kind of what contextualizing without compromising is. You could encounter these people in higher statuses, so fill in the blank of the person, but like Pastor Jim is talking about, just know who you're talking to. and pray about how to enter this person's life with the gospel, the essentials of the gospel, and then catering it to the person.
Can you give an example of how that might work?
You
have a candidate in front of you.
Okay.
Yeah. No, I think about that when you pulled this one up is contextualizing with my coworkers and even like my bosses is the comfortable and secure, right? I think there's a lot of people who are comfortable and secure that I work with that don't feel they need a savior.
Any savior, yeah.
And, but then if we go to the next slide, into the bridges, and I find that like the heaven bridge and the relationship bridge are so valuable because as I have a relationship with them, you know, people lose people that they know or that they love, and I can ask that question, right, of like, hey, what do you think happens after you die?
Right.
And then that opens a gospel conversation, and even a coworker slides over and says, hey, Devin, can you tell me about your religion?
Yeah, yeah.
Which, and then a boss who's a couple levels above us heard her say that, and he rolls over and he goes, yeah, I want to hear it too.
Nice.
So it's like,
Here's
an opportunity to share the gospel.
Yeah.
Right there because her dad passed away.
Yeah.
And so that really opens up a bridge to the gospel there.
Yeah, and so that was the goal of how contextualizing to your context and using bridges is supposed to get you to start thinking about people in different levels of relationship with you in your life that you have immediate context with. Andy had his hand up first. Yeah.
For those who have that issue, I have words of encouragement from one of the most preeminent theologians of all time. Some of you will recognize her name, Janis Joplin, who sang, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. And so my word of encouragement is, as you get older, you have nothing left to lose.
Yeah.
Because my reputation shot already. but there's a, as you get older, it's been my experience, older doesn't necessarily mean bolder, but you have more life experiences to find more common denominators. And I have a bunch of people, at least I think I have a bunch of people that love me. Mm-hmm. So if I come across somebody who needs Jesus and they don't love me when I'm done sharing the gospel in love and they think I'm a jerk, well, that's okay because other people have thought I'm a jerk. I've got nothing left to lose.
Right.
I go into it not caring about my reputation because God loves me.
Yeah.
And I want to share his love.
That's good. Who's over here first? Not to ignore you, but
Daryl. I was just going to say, when you're dealing with other people in different statuses as far as intellectual or financial or whatever, I think it would be really easy to approach with everything that you gain in this world with your success isn't something missing. Or even on an intellectual way, it's like with all of your studies and all of your reason, isn't there something that has always itched the back of your mind?
Yeah.
And
that's good.
You know, I think there's ways of just, like you said, Pastor Jim said, it's the same gospel.
Right.
But you just need to
contextualize.
Like, meet them at their level.
Yeah.
You know?
I need to be over there in like 2 minutes to lead the.
You need to close it out for
you. Sure. I just wanted to. We had a lot of material that we didn't get to, but. There's a servant approach where you're just looking for different ways to enter people's lives. I can share these screens with you, but these were shared with me a while ago. Some of them are just like car washes, bringing people food. Just the servant approach to enter people's life. Just observing, like, how can I serve this person? As Christ came to serve, not be served, we too should have that heart of service also, which serving alone does not save, but it gets you in people's lives. And so there's plenty of them. The project, the concept, the equipment, the people, the cost, the weather. And again, I can share this with anyone afterwards, but another shameless plug. The last one is the evangelism table next Thursday. Okay. Anyone wants to do that with me, I'd love to have you. You don't have to hand out tracts, but we'll have them if you would like to. And with that, yeah, I'm going to hand it over to our pastor. Pastor Blake here. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Jeremy.